start, kind of as a reminder of what Sean was talking about when we started the service. But our worship is more than just the time that we spend singing to God, which is important. It's more than the time that we spend alone reading His Word, where we're wanting Him to speak to us individually. It's more than just the time that we spend in prayer. But really, it involves every aspect of our life, and really involves our lives being able to, as it literally means, bow before God and recognize who He is as our Creator, to listen to Him and to converse with Him about what He wants for our lives, and then to get up and do it. And all of Christianity, it wraps around a relationship. It's not a bunch of rules that we follow, although God gives us guidelines and He gives us rules, and he gives us, we have the laws of nature, and if we know them, it protects us from falling off a, you know, jumping off a house. How many of you had young kids that got up on a house and thought they could jump off? How many of you have been that kid that jumped off something too high? Okay. But when we learn the natural laws that God put in place, it protects us. And God gives us spiritual laws. There's emotional laws that He sets for us. But when we see those things and we respect God as who He is, and we allow Him to be the judge of what's good and evil in our lives rather than taking that away and wanting to decide that without His guidance, then all the things that we do, they're a blessing in our lives. And one of the things that is prominent in the Gospels is that our lives are about relationships. Primary, and what Christ came to die for, was to enable us to have a relationship with our Creator, because we had chosen to walk away and search for what was in our heart rather than listen to what was in His heart. And we built this wall between us of rebellion against being told what to do by God. And because of that, we were separated from Him. And God desired a relationship with us. And so Christ came and He died on the cross, one, to show us how bad our sin really was, because in our minds, our hearts, the Bible says, are deceitful above all things, and we can deceive ourselves into justifying every decision we made. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking that walking away from God and ignoring God and not wanting a relationship with Him, when that's what He created us for, is okay because we didn't do, or we had good intentions even when we did what was wrong. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we made some mistakes, but we don't need a Savior. But when Christ comes and we saw the penalty that He had to pay to buy our freedom back from the sin that we had committed, we realize that rejecting God is a serious offense. Now, it's funny that we can't see that with God, but we can see it with ourselves, because how many of you have had a good friend betray you? How many of you have had a family member that walked away and betrayed you? We know the hurt that is. That's a deep hurt. But somehow in our minds, we can't see that without Christ, that is really what sin is. And the sin is what we've done to our Creator. We sin against Him and Him only. And so we have a relationship with God that's restored, and He brings us into a family. And our Christianity, our obedience to God, is going to be played out in living the way He wants us to among each other. And this is one of the reasons that I put this up here, because if we're going to truly worship God, and everybody knows Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're going to present ourselves a living sacrifice, because that's our reasonable act of worship. And so part of that worship is what we do in living the way and relationship that God wants us to. And I've got this picture up here because you've got Riley, and he's got his two kids down there. And I don't think Kimberly, yeah, Kimberly's in the picture, but you can't really see much of her. But she's there. And, you know, Cassia, she is unaware really of what's going on as far as relationships with people. It's really hard to have a relationship with her at her age. But Janora is a little bit older. And when, you know, they came here and Janora's here, I try to, you know, reach out to her and have a, you know, try to establish a little relationship with her, but she's so young. that she doesn't understand, you know, the need for this, and down her life 20 years or whatever, her need to be part of the family, she doesn't see that, and so she's not going to reach out to me because here I am, a big bald man, and I'm scary. And so I would come over and she would, like, you know, there'd be no words or whatever. I probably won't need those keys. You know, they came over and ate at our house, and I happened to sit next to her and talk to her during the time we're eating and stuff like that. And just spent a little time, not doing anything, but just kind of making that little effort to reach out and include. And then when they got ready to leave, you know, they got up to leave, and then she stopped and she ran over and gave me a hug. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do in the greeting that we used to have and the time that we have here. You don't build bonds without contact. They're just not going to happen without contact. God wants us to be a family. You cannot be a family if you don't know people. You can't know people if you don't connect with them. You cannot expect people who have not caught the vision to get up and come over to you. Janora's not going to get up and come at her age and have a relationship with a 65-year-old man. If that's going to happen, I'm going to have to initiate it. And part of our worship is not doing what we want or what's comfortable or easy for us, but it is getting up out of our comfort zones and doing what God wants, because he cannot accomplish his purpose if we're not doing it. You know, he tells us what to do. If we obey him, he works. If we refuse to obey him, it's hard for him to work through us. And everything about Christianity involves relationships. It's not transferred outside of relationships. I mean, you can get some data and some knowledge, but you can't really in your heart understand how to live and love the Lord without being involved in doing that with people. And so, one of the things, I got this up here, but you know, you've got these two right here who are growing up, and they're gonna need to be connected with Christian believers as they grow up. They don't know they need it. We've got to reach out and help them develop that and see it before they're sucked into the world and they don't want it. But you've also got, as you look over here, you've got a little one even younger than Cassia over there. And you've got people of different age groups who are conversing, even Riley and Tim. And how many of you remember when you first were married and had kids? Oh, it's been too long, huh? But how many of you would agree, there were some unexpected things in marriage, some unexpected things in parenting that I was not really prepared for, okay? That is one of the reasons that you need relationships with people who are a godly resource that you know and trust. Those take time to develop. Some of us grew up in a family where our physical family, we had those people in our family that we grew up, knew and loved, and they could guide us. Everyone in here didn't have that experience. And so we have not just our physical family unit, but we also have the family of God to be able to give us those things that God wants us to have. But family is very important. What is a biblical family? Your family unit is a part of a bigger, eternal family unit. That's God's family. You know, it's interesting. I'm just going to read from you from Luke 19 and 21. You guys all know this little section. Then Jesus' mothers and brothers came to see him. And Jesus loved them. They were his physical family. They're an important part of his life. His mother was with him all the way to his crucifixion. He took care of her the whole time. And the last thing he did before he died was to look down to his best friend John and make sure that his mother was taken care of. So Jesus was a family man, and his family was important to him. And someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to see you." And Jesus replied, "My mother and my brothers are all those who hear God's word and obey it." So that's very important. Now, did Jesus want his brothers and his sisters and his mother and his father to be able to hear God's word and do it? You bet he did. Do you think that he invested maybe more time in that than he did in other things? You bet he did, because they are the closest people around him, so they're the first people in sight of his ministry, and they're very, very important to him. Now, I Googled what is the purpose of family, because, you know, if you've ever been in a place where you've been trained in management or leadership or something like that, you realize that having a goal or a mission statement is very important. If you've been an employee, you might look at the mission statement and say, why are they spending that much time developing that? And why do we have to memorize it? Or why do we have to know it? But understanding the overarching big picture of why you're doing things, nothing really gets done well without people who are leading who understand that. And the better something is depends upon how well that vision is cast all the way down. And that's why Jesus gives us goals and mission statements in the different things that we want to do that are very clear in the Bible. And it's just like when I was, you know, my profession was coaching football. And there are a lot of coaches that do not have an overarching, clear vision of what they're doing. And so they watch Monday Night Football and they see a great play and they grab it. Oh, this will work. We'll put this in the offense. And they look at somebody else. Somebody else does this and they put it in. They've got all of these things that are great plays, but they don't have any consistent offensive philosophy. So they're doing everything, but they don't have an identity in their football team. And things never really work out that way. And you see some coaches that you look at them and you say, how can they win when they're that simple? Well, they could add some more stuff in if it fit with their philosophy, but they don't do anything that doesn't go along with what they're trying to achieve. So they don't create chaos in what they're doing. And so what is the purpose of a family? Really, this whole sermon is going to boil down what is the purpose and the mission statement that God has for our family. Because if I understand that, it is real easy for me to make decisions about what I should do or shouldn't do, what I should let into the family, what I shouldn't let into the family, because that overall picture of what God is doing, it helps me and gives me wisdom to know what choices I need to make. So here's what came up. What's the purpose of families? The primary function of a family is to ensure the continuing of society, both biological through procreation and socially through socialization, giving these functions the nature of one's role in the family changes. That is so true to life, and it is so true to God's picture of what's happening in the family. Now, this is not written spiritually, but it could be applied that way. How many of you know that if you look at the function of roles in the family, you know, you can't run your family black and white like that, because circumstances changes, people changes, their needs change, their gifts are always not what the stereotypical thing that we would like to have as the rule is. Like when my wife met me, you know, she just loved everything about me. I'm kidding. There were some things that drove her nuts. Some things that she didn't realize until we got married. How many of you were like that when you got married? We got married and she didn't realize it, but, you know, I balanced my checkbook twice a year. And what I would do is I would not write a check for a month, and then I would go into the bank and I'd ask the lady, how much money do I have? I'm balanced. Well, you know, in a typical stereotype role in a marriage, who should be taking care of the finances? How many of you'd be like Robin? She won't even let me have a checkbook. You don't write checks. Why? Because I forget to record them. And then I lose the receipt. I know some of you are surprised at that. And so then no one can record it. And you start getting behind, and that's why I went, you know, there's no sense in keeping the checkbook. I would try, every time I balanced the checkbook, I would try to start doing it right. But I could never do it, okay? So, yes, that typically would be my role in the family. But how many of you would say, it's not my gift? We could do it, I could do it, but would it create peace in the family or would it create chaos in the family? Okay, so the roles are not always black and white. Sometimes it's a little bit different. Sorry about that. But when you take a look at the function and the purpose, that really doesn't change. You know, we have our families because what we want to do is we want to continue the body of faith. We want the next generation not only to have faith and know how to walk with God, we want them to build upon where we are. I want my sons to be more effective and more fruitful and have a better life because they made wiser godly choices than I did. And I think that's what every parent wants. And that's the responsibility of the family. And yes, biologically through procreation, everybody knows that. You know, we've got to have a generation of kids if we want to raise them to be godly. But the socialization, we're in a battle of how our kids are going to be socialized. Are they socially going to fit into the world? Well, if they socially fit into the world and they're accepted by the world, they're going to have to reject Christ to do that. Especially in our day and the way it's growing. And so we have got to create an environment of socialization to whereas this is the family, this is the social life they want. They see the difference and they choose to live in a godly atmosphere rather than a worldly atmosphere. And that purpose is to be achieved in the family. I love this picture right here. You've got the parents and they got two young kids and they're, you know, doing this symbol of they're under the church, which means they're in the body of Christ. And their goal, we've had many people baptize their children here and they're excited to have their children not just in their physical family, but in the family of God so that they will be together for eternity. And that's important because as the family goes, so the society goes. And that's why spiritually behind the scenes, there's an enormous battle that's going on for the family. From the beginning, God instituted the family, and the responsibility of the family was to bring those children up to be able to know and follow the Lord. And Satan, in order to stop God's work, has got to destroy and tear apart the family. And we see it happening in our generation. We see it happening, well, actually, we've been seeing it since my generation came up. Because it was in my generation that we made the ability for families to split apart without much trouble. In 1974, when the first no-fault divorce law was passed, do you know how long it took? It took 2 years for that divorce to go through, no fault. 5 years if you had children. And now you can do it, I think, in Tennessee in a month. And so it just a huge change in how easy it is to abandon and allow the family unit to be torn apart. Well, the work God wants to do in the family unit has to have a family to do it. And so it's very, very important. And as the families tear apart, the bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord goes down because there's not two people, one representing Christ and one representing the church, working together to paint that picture. And society, we see the price of it. In Matthew 19, 13 through 14, one day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay their hands on them and pray for them. You know, this is what parents, Christian parents, born again believers who have the Spirit of God, more than anything else, they want their children to be able to come to Christ and to find him. And they want God's hand on them. And they want God's blessing on them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. You know, it's just a shame that we have so much going on in our lives that sometimes we look at children as a bother, as something that we don't have time for, or something that we know it's a priority, but our other priorities are higher. And so, you know, this is not the right time to have them included in what's happening. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And God's perfect goal is not for you to grow up without Christ, really realize the depth of your sin because you committed so much of it, that your life is such a wreck that no one could fix it but Christ. But it would be that your heart was sensitive to God and you realized your separation from Him when you were young before you committed all these problems and made all these problems. And that you would come to Him and serve Him and be able to see the blessings of following God in your life from a young age. Your family is an instrument of God's plan of revealing Himself and for expanding His kingdom here on earth. That's the purpose that God has for your family, the overarching purpose that everything that happens needs to be run through that mission statement or that goal. And what happens is, well, let me back up right here. Rather than having a house like this that is going in a million different directions and goes to church on Sunday and maybe sends them to a small group with youth and does a few things like that, but when they come home, the home is empty of the love of Christ. It doesn't mean they don't have love, but it's not the love of Christ that's being seen. It's not the love that points to God that can't be experienced without God. And so the gratefulness for that love is being expressed to God for what He has done in that family because He is alive in that family. And what God wants in that family is He wants us to love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, and to be able, because of that, to love each other as we love ourselves and be filled with that love. Your family is God's home base and command center for His mission, outreach, plan to build His kingdom. It doesn't mean that you can't have a part in building God's kingdom outside your home. You can. But your home is the strongest witness that you have. Because if you can have the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the kind of interaction that doesn't happen in families without Christ binding them together, if you can have that, it gives weight to everything that you say. It is a powerful thing that God does in binding people together in the love of Christ, and He wants that for every family. So open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5, and I'm just going to read a little section right here because we want to know, how does God want us to do this? Well, He gives us some details, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, He has some familiar words. It says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear, some of your Bibles say, that you may respect or reverence the Lord your God. You and your son and your son's son. And they counted families by the fathers at that time. So really, we could say in our language, your children and your grandchildren. So there's this look beyond the generations. That the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping or obeying all His statutes and His commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So from these verses, we see that one of the callings or the tasks that is given in the family, not just to the parents, but as we grow up to understand what God wants, how many of you know an older brother can have a big influence on a younger brother? I remember a story that my brother's son, Nelson, who's a middle child, told one time, and he was, you know, he was real popular type of person. He is a, you know, he is an eccentric adventurer. And he's the kind of person everyone likes to be with. He's different in every way, and he's easygoing. And so he had a lot of things going in the world, and Christ was not first with him. And his older brother, Philip, when they were in high school, wrote him letters about Christ and about how God wanted to work in his life and the gifts and the talents he had seen in him and his hopes and prayers for him and his desire for him to be, and he would slide them under the door, and he said, I would pick those up and read them and make me furious. But after some time, they sunk into him, and he gave his heart to Christ because of those letters and because of the lovers and older brothers. Well, God wants all of us to develop into people who understand his love and can share his love. So this is not just for parents that we're talking about. This is what we do in the family. It's what we do in our families. It's what we do in our spiritual families, because we all have the ability to reach out to people around us that need to know the things that we know, and we want to share them because we don't all get it in our physical families. But we want to be taught that God is the authority and that we want to obey his commandments and that we want to love him because he loves us. God intends your home to be a reflection of the relationship that Christ has with the church. This is part of that vision that we have of building the kingdom. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, it tells us this: imitate God. You know, it's interesting how little kids will imitate their parents. And we're supposed to imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. The picture that God gives of us is a family, and we are his children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, Nelson may not have wanted to have his brother pointing out the fact that he wasn't living like God wanted him to over and over and over again. He's probably writing letters and slipping under the door because Nelson doesn't want to hear it. And so he can't talk to him. But how many of you know it took a lot of love to write those letters? It took a lot of sacrifice of time to think them through and to write them because he cared about Nelson. And it showed the love of God. It's at whatever level he's at, he is trying to live a life of love, and he is trying to let the love that God has for him flow through him and be seen by someone who is close to him in his family. God intends your home to be a reflection of the relationship Christ has with the church. And of course, the clearest verse of this is Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two of them are united in one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And so it starts with the family and with the marriage, but it doesn't end there because they're children also. We're living out a picture. It's an imperfect picture. None of us are like Christ. None of us understand or have the wisdom that God does. We're all on a progressive journey trying to figure out what God wants for our life. And unfortunately, he doesn't tell us beforehand. We've got to draw close to him in our relationship with him. And the closer we get to him, the more it's revealed to us what his heart's like, and the more it reveals to us the heart he wants us to have. But that's a progressive thing. How many of you think it'd be easier to be married if God would just change your heart completely right now? Or your spouse's? Or it would be easier to be a parent if I had the complete heart of Christ right now. It would be a lot easier. I wouldn't need God's grace to cover up my mistakes, which he gives us, and we're all gonna make them. But we're living out a picture. It's an imperfect picture, but we're trying to do the best we can, and the Holy Spirit makes up and gives us grace because of the heart we have, even with those who are looking at us from the outside. But it's a picture of the full life that Christ has. And that's why Ephesians 6:1 continues and says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Because you're part of the picture. You're the fruit of this marriage. You're what the family is producing. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our church generation right here. A stronger, better, closer, more worshiping church than we have. And our children, God wants that to be a picture of that. And so he tells the children, look, you got a part in this too. I mean, you can rebel against this. You can cooperate with your parents, or you can not want to. How many of you in here would agree that your human nature, when you were a kid, you were not a cooperative part of the family? Okay, see, now this is when you say, well, it's a good thing we don't raise our hands in questions here. Because I think that's probably all of us. I'm not going to let my mom talk about what I was like. But children obeying your parents, that sends a huge, huge picture to the world, doesn't it? How many of you have had somebody come over to your house, or you've been someplace with someone and their kids are just so respectful, and they're so, and you just, man, your kids are, I mean, you see that. You're in awe of that. They treat each other so well. This is what God wants us to nurture in our family. A Christ-centered family is one that's holy. That means it's set apart for God's use and purposes. That's a good question to ask yourself. Do I have the big picture, or am I trying to just grab all of the plays that are out there that look good and worked on Thursday night football or Monday night football? I mean, just trying to grab a bunch of things that seem like they work and pull them together, but I don't understand the big picture of how things are working. God wants our families to be holy, to be set apart for God's purpose. He wants people to look at our families, look at our lives, look at our families, look at our marriages, and realize this person lives for Christ. This person serves Christ. These people are committed to reflecting God's greatness and to display his transforming power in their everyday life. That's their purpose, is to honor and glorify God. We all know that in the back of our heads. I wish that I would have expressed what was important in my family as clearly as I knew and understood it in my head. That's not as easy to do. But knowing that's what I need to do is the first step in being able to start to improve on it. Now, none of this happens by accident. You don't just have people who develop a hunger and thirst for God and a devotion to be able to try to represent him the best that they are by accident, because it goes against our human nature. It's a transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And if it doesn't happen, then I want you to look at this building I put right there. If it doesn't happen in the house, this is what happens. Now, it may not split apart physically in a divorce, but it separates emotionally. And there's hurts and things that grow up in the family. Rather than grace and mercy, there's struggles and turmoils and stress. And that's not a reflection of the things that God promises us when we live as his children. As a matter of fact, as times go on and as we get into the last days, and actually Jesus said this was going to happen in the days that they were in, because Paul was in the last days. We're in the last of the last days. We may not be in those last 7 years, but we're a whole lot closer than they were 2,000 years ago. And one of the things that Jesus says about when the world, you know, it cycles to where the world seems strong and everyone is collected towards that and everyone is moving in a direction away from Christ and don't think it matters. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father is child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. What he's saying here is this. when the world's pull is real strong against human nature, you better recognize that your kids are born with a human nature. They're not born again. They're not born with the Spirit of God leading you. And they have to each make an individual choice about what they're going to do. And there's no guarantee that they're going to choose Christ. They have that free will. That's the one thing we as parents do not have power over our children. We cannot make them think, feel, or choose anything. We can make them do things, but we can't make them be things. And so we realize that it's really crucial in our family, because people outside the family, you know, if they want to reject Christ and they don't want to be, that we can just move to another place. But God created a family and put it together to where you're never getting away from those people. Your heart's never going to be away from these people. You're someone who wants to see God work no matter what in their lives. So there's always somebody there who's got the heart to pray for them. There's always somebody there who is ready to show God's grace and mercy no matter how many times they've slipped, no matter how many times they've fallen. The world may not hire them back. But if they will turn towards Christ, you will as their parents. And so Christ is letting us know this is a huge spiritual battle. You can't take it for granted. We have to realize that this is an important thing. And it tells us in verse 4 of chapter 6 after that, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them." You are in a spiritual battle representing Christ and the church. And so you need to represent Christ and the church, because it's the heart of man that speaks to the heart of man. You can tell me what you think, but I'm going to figure out what you really think by what you do and how you act. And so it's important for us to have Christ-centered lives, to be yielded to Christ, to have Christ be able to produce in us the gentleness and the perseverance and the faithfulness that the Holy Spirit brings. Rather, it tells us, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. Jesus says, come, learn of me. I'm what? I'm gentle. I'm humble of heart. You know, I'm not like the lords of the world who have a whip ready to crack over you. And I am looking to help you see God and to be able to see his goodness. And so your heart will change the way you think about getting life fulfilled in the world, to be able to see that only God can fulfill your heart. We want to communicate those messages. Your home should be a place that nourishes and molds spiritual life. And I know that there's a lot of things that are going on and a lot of demands and working, but if you can't find time to nourish and mold those around you, you have missed the mission statement that God has for your life and for your family and for your church. And so we want to do that. Flip over in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Just these two verses. But they've got some important instructions for the family. Paul's writing to Timothy, who's not his child, but he is his child. He's not his physical child, and he's not part of his physical family, but he's his spiritual father, and he's his spiritual son. And so he writes, and he nurtures, and he's molding, and he's a part of his life as things go on, because he sees that family as beyond just his own. But as you learn, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Why has he become convinced of it? Because you know those from whom you learned it. It's not a bunch of words. It's something you saw lived out. It's not something that says we can trust in the Lord. It's Kevin's family being able to see when he loses his job that he stays faithful to God, that he keeps God's priorities in his life and he trusts God. It's seeing that relationship that enables me to understand what a real relationship with God is. And how you, from where? From infancy, have known the Holy Scriptures. Those scriptures need to be talked about. Children need to understand that you live by what God tells you to do. That's where your decisions are made. There's a lot of things as I put this together, I thought, man, I've done a terrible job. I wish I could start over with my kids again. I know it'd still be just as hard because I'd still have as much stuff I had to do. But I wish that I could do things better because I see a little more clearly how I need to do that and what I need to do. But one thing that with God's grace, my children have been able to see as they grow up is that we make our decisions based upon what God says, not upon what the circumstances demand. We make our decisions based upon what we think God would have us do and what God is telling us to do, not what we want or not what we feel. And we're willing to sacrifice to not compromise that. That needs to be a part of what your children see, because those holy scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And if I don't know the truth about God, and I don't know what God wants for my life, and I don't know how to follow and obey his word when it's tough because I've had that example before me, then it's going to be really easy for me to compromise with the world and not find the salvation in Christ because I feel like I just can't do that. I can't do that. They ask me to cheat at work. Well, I can't afford to lose this job. What am I going to do? My family won't be able to eat or whatever. I'm just going to have to do it. They won't have that understanding that no, we obey God first and we do what God tells us to do and our lives are in his hands. He'll have to take care of those things. Your home should be a place that nourishes and molds spiritual life. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13 says this, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." In other words, God's word needs to be a part of your family. This is one of the things I wish I would have done more. We have some ladies in this room that are much better at it than I was. And sometimes I marvel at the conversations they have with their kids, you know, in the car and in different places like that. They quote the word all the time. I did some, you know, but I probably didn't do it near as well as I wish I could have or should have. But God's word needs to be a part of their life. Thankfully, they saw me reading it and they saw it a part of my life. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? This is his family, and this is what God requires. He requires only that you fear or reverence or respect the Lord. You worship the Lord, your God, and live in a way that pleases him, and love him and serve him with all your heart. That needs to be what your children see. It needs to be what your brothers and sisters see. It needs to be what your church members experience. It needs to be what they see at work. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. And that needs to be communicated. Why do I follow the Lord? Because I'm not crazy. Why do I follow the Lord when it looks like it would work out better somewhere else? Because I know that God is good, and I know that whatever he's going to lead me to is much better than what I could get on my own. And so I am going to follow the Lord. We're all on a journey, and no matter where we are, it's never too late. If God is speaking to you, and you're listening and willing to respond, God can work miracles. Some of you have got children like me that are older, and some of you look and say, well, they've got independent lives. You are still a huge influence in their life. And most of you are like me, I would think, and you would look back at the past and think, man, my kids would be stronger if I would have done this a little differently. And I wish I could go back and change things. That's not the direction God tells us to look. We're supposed to learn from the past, and then what are we supposed to do? Forget the past. Press forward towards the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's what I need to look at. God reveals to me, I should have done better. I'm sorry I didn't do better. God, forgive me. I've already forgiven you. Well, let me now do what repentance is. Let me start obeying what you want me to do. For once, Ephesians 5, 8 through 33 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you are light from, you have light from the Lord. Your eyes have been opened. So live as people of light. This is what God wants us to do. Don't dwell in the past. God's an overcomer. It's not impossible for God to turn things around. For this light within you produces only what's good and right and true. So that's what we're supposed to be looking at. That's what we're supposed to be following. Carefully determine, some of your translations say, try to learn or find out what pleases the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be seeking. Not how did we mess up, but how does God want us to move forward? For the light makes everything visible. That is why it is said, awake, O sleeper. And if we want to admit it, that's a pretty good, you know, throughout my life raised with my family, I have not wanted to not do what God wanted. But there's been some things that I was asleep and I didn't see them. And he says, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead and Christ will give you light. He'll give you understanding. He'll open up your eyes to see the way to go. It is never too late. This is your calling. It's to point your family to Christ. First, your physical family, then your spiritual family. Here's the calling that he gave Abraham. For I have chosen him so that, this is the reason God chose Abraham. We are children of Abraham. We have the faith of Abraham. He has chosen him so he will direct his children and his household after him. God's purpose goes beyond every one of us. We are a small piece in a big tapestry. And we have to see ourselves that way. To keep the way of the Lord. We want to direct our children to be able to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just so that the Lord will bring about or fulfill for Abraham what he has promised him. I think that's an interesting statement. God wants to bring about what he promised those before us. And he wants us to pass it on so it can be fulfilled in those beyond us. And we have a part in all that God is doing to fulfill his promises. And our last scripture we're going to look at, open up to Psalm 78, 1 through 8. And I'm just going to read to you David as he is expressing these things and his understanding of it. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter hidden things. Things that the world can't see. Things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them their children. We will not hide them from their children. It's interesting. He's looking at himself as the next stage of the past. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they would in turn tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious nation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And those things passed down. So the question is, how faithful have I been in fulfilling my duty to parent well? Well, if I'm going to be honest, I am grateful that Christ died on that cross to pay for my sins, to pay for all the self-centered things that I did that kept me from doing exactly what God wanted me to do. I am grateful for God's mercy because I haven't done everything as well as I could have, no matter how well you've done. But God forgives us. And when you look at yourself, if you're a child, how faithful have I been in fulfilling my duty to follow my parents well, rather than the world? When I was a child, I didn't do that very well. I'm grateful for God's forgiveness. But when God convicts us that I should be living in a different way, I need to confess that. I need to change the way I think and repent. And I need to follow Christ and do the best that I can. I need to decide that I'm going to let go of some things and I am going to follow the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what we want our prayer and our life to be able to say. So I'm just going to ask you for a few minutes to close your eyes. And Father, when we talk about the high standard that you have for us and the calling you have for us, we realize that we haven't come close to fulfilling that. As a matter of fact, as human beings and being so short-sighted and not being able to see the spiritual things that you desire for us, we haven't even seen some of the things that we were supposed to do. And we're grateful that Christ died on that cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if we're going to be honest in our marriages and in our parenting and as children growing up and our responsibility to follow and become part of the family of God, much of the time we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know what the road to follow was. And so we're grateful for your mercy and we're grateful for your grace. But Lord, as we grow, we want that light to open our eyes and we want our ability to obey you and to see you miraculously work and to see your grace empower your Holy Spirit to do the work that we're too weak in ourselves to do. We want to see our family's hearts touched for Christ. And so right now, Lord, we just turn our lives and our hearts over to you. We ask you to pick us up right where we are and to guide us and to speak with us and to help us to be better at what we've done in representing you. And I'm going to just give just a moment for each person to be able to express to you what's in their hearts, and then we're going to close. Father, we know that in our lives and the lives of those around us and our children's lives, that if we look for things that need to be changed, if we look for things that aren't right, we can find them. But we also know, Lord, that you love us, that we live in your grace, and that as we pray, you fill us with faith and hope. And we know that despite wherever we are, your Holy Spirit can work great things. And our lives are a testimony of that. You have done great things and have brought us places we never thought we could be. And so we want to pray with faith that you'll continue that work because it's your will and we know you will. We ask you to help us to be a better part of what you're doing and to open our eyes to see the eternal opportunities and not pass them by to grab a hold of temporal things. So we give our lives to you and we thank you and we ask you to work. And we love you in Christ's name. Amen.